Well, it's been a little bit different service today. We kind of went old school with the music. If you're a guest with us this week, that's not necessarily typical, but it's something we do celebrate. We worship the Lord as many generations together, and we can sing with all sorts of style. And last Sunday, if you were here, it was our Youth Sunday, so it was all the youth leading in more contemporary music. But it's what matters is we give our praise to the Lord, and that we sing with a full heart of gladness and giving all the glory and honor to Him. We are in the midst of a study right now of 1 John, so I'm going to invite you to turn there. 1 John is a little letter at the very back of the Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation. So if you go near to the very end, I don't know exactly which page it is in the Bibles there in the seats, but we are now going to finish chapter 2 and start in on chapter 3 a little bit here with this study. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. 1 John 2, 28 through 3:3. It says, "There are now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Gracious Father, I pray that as we study your word today, it will be clear to us, and that it will speak to us, and that we will understand more what it means to speak of this great love that you have shown to us. So open our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I began to study this passage, I read it through, and it seemed clear to me what it was saying. And I thought this would be a fairly easy text to interpret and apply and preach, and my job would be pretty easy this week. But then the longer I looked at it, the more confusing it became. It's almost as if at first I look at it and it's clear, and then the longer I stare at it, it starts to get like blurry. And this isn't because I need reading glasses. I know I just had a birthday. But the ideas of the passage start to kind of jumble up. And this truth that at first seemed pretty simple or maybe obvious starts to become elusive. And I have found this to be a more common experience as I study the scriptures. And what first seems simple becomes more complicated as you start to dig into it. But then after time and after prayer and after study and meditating on that word, there's a new clarity that emerges. There's kind of a breakthrough. And I don't know if you ever find that in your own study of scripture. But sometimes you just really need to take time with it to let it soak. So I've been able to do that. I've had that time in this text, actually the last 2 weeks, because I didn't preach last week. Andrew had a fine message. And so I've had time to let this soak. But you haven't. So why am I telling you this? Well, I could just try to explain it to you as plain and simple as I can, so that I've done the hard work of digesting this text. And now you can get it all as simply as possible. But something is lost in that. I think there's something in which we all need to wrestle with here as we work with God's word. So if it seems a little challenging, that's okay. Think about this in terms of food. The more processed the food is, the better it might taste, or maybe the more digestible it might seem, but the less healthy, right? And so it is when we study God's word. Sometimes we don't want it too processed. We want to wrestle with it in our own hearts and minds as we, so that the vital nutrients aren't stripped away, if you get where I'm going with that. But let's just dive in then. Because John speaks here in this first verse of this text that we're looking at about having confidence in Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ appears. And that's the part that sort of jumped out at me at first, this confidence that John speaks of that inspires us. In verse 28, he says we can have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We need confidence in our lives in the things that matter most. I don't care if you have confidence or not in your ability to make three-point shots. I'm not all that interested in whether you're confident in your new hairstyle. That stuff doesn't really matter to me. But I do care if you have confidence in what you're living for, in what you're willing to die for. That is the kind of confidence that matters. Right now, all the eyes of the world have been on Ukraine and President Zelensky. And there were reports this week that three assassination attempts were made against him in just the past week. But live or die, I think his line in the history books has been sealed when the U.S. offered to evacuate him and he said, "I don't need a ride, I need ammunition." That's confidence. And a lot of people were inspired by that. Now, at first glance, I think John here is seeking to increase our sense of confidence in what he is speaking of. And this confidence that John talks about isn't about national confidence. It's not confidence in a military. It's not confidence in any worldly cause, no matter how noble it may seem. But what he longs for us to have confidence is in the living presence of Jesus Christ. And so I'm inspired when I read this because I see what confidence John has. I know what John's been through. I know what John's probably even facing in the midst of writing this. And yet this confidence is contagious. It's inspiring to us. So later on, we're going to share together in communion. And part of that communion ritual includes a prayer, which says this: "We do not come to this your table, O merciful Lord, with self-confidence and pride, trusting in our own righteousness, but we trust in your great and many mercies." And that's the confidence we need, confidence in the mercies of Christ. That as a son or a daughter of the King of Kings, we can have the ultimate reason for confidence, not only in this life, but in life to come. And yet, too often, we don't live with that confidence. Too often, we wring our hands and we worry about what the future is going to hold. We live in fear or in shame or in aimlessness. And we should be having confidence that our cause is right, even if our circumstances may not make us feel that way in the moment. John here wants us to make sure we understand our cause, that we get this right, and that we find the confidence that we need. So in taking us through this passage, what I'd like to do is highlight verse 28 and then go through verse 28 just piece by piece. You're going to have your Bible open. You need to look at this. You've got to follow along here because I think the rest of the passage that I read to you, verses 29 to 33, elaborate on what we see in verse 28 and really explain everything that's there in that one key verse. So look at verse 28 with me again. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." And I'm just going to go phrase by phrase through this. And I want us to start with that little phrase, "little children." Little children. John has been referring to his readers throughout this letter as children. Here he says, "little children," and he's allowed to do this. He's probably in his 90s by now. He's probably older than everybody else who's reading it. And he's the elder statesman of the church. He may be the only surviving apostle. And so he writes to children, dear children, little children. But then as we get into this section, we discover that he uses this word children in a different way. He's saying more than just speaking to people who are younger than him. He's speaking of them as God's children. These little children are also the children of God. He says this in 3:1 and in 3:2. He mentions in 2:29 those being born of God. And so he highlights this in order to make sure that we would have confidence in who we are. Because every human being has been made in the image of God. Every human being has been created by God with dignity and significance and importance. But there's something different about being simply created by God and having God as our Father. Listen to what William Barclay says about this in his commentary. He says, there are two English words which are closely connected, but whose meanings are widely different. They are the words paternity and fatherhood. He says, paternity describes a relationship in which a man is responsible for the physical existence of a child, but fatherhood describes an intimate, loving relationship. In the sense of paternity, we are all children of God, but in the sense of fatherhood, we are children of God only when he makes his gracious approach to us and we respond to it. So everybody's created in the image of God. Everyone has this resemblance that paternity stamps on us from God, but only those who receive the gift of grace who in Jesus Christ, who experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in this life, can know God as Father, can say, I am his child, I am his daughter, I am his son. So Paul describes this in Romans chapter 8 through the terminology of spiritual adoption. Jesus uses different language. He describes it when talking to Nicodemus as being born again. Both are the same idea, the same concept, that we now go from just having God as that paternal connection to now being a father. We are in a new family. We have been rebirthed, given new life. And because of that, we have a special place in his kingdom. We have a special place as his family. We don't earn this privilege. We don't merit it. It is a gift of his grace. And it's a gift that is, God is just waiting, eager to give to all who will receive it. His arms are open wide. He wants to welcome everyone into his family who will put their trust in him. Make no mistake, God wants everyone to be part of his family. No one is left out by circumstances of birth or education or wealth or status or any other barrier that the world would put up. In fact, the invitation is tailor-made for the outcast, the poor, the sick, the forgotten, the sinner. The welcome is to you. God says, come into this family. I will be your father. You will be my daughter or my son. And as we walk this road of faith together, we realize then we are brothers and sisters in this special family as we receive his perfect love. Back to verse 28. He says, and now little children, abide in him. Abide in him. And this phrase, we've seen it before here in 1 John. We've seen it in the Gospel of John. It's one of John's favorite ways to describe that relationship that we have to God. This word abide, to remain in, to be connected to be deeply rooted in this relationship with God. God as our Father longs to have this deep trust, this connection with us as his child. And you know, as a dad, I love spending time with my kids. It's one of certainly my favorite things of all. And so I had a birthday recently, and when my family asked me what I wanted, I said, what I'd like to do is actually be able to spend some special time with them, at least one-on-one or maybe two-on-one. But with the six kids, it's hard to spend good quality time with them one at a time or even two at a time. And so I've done this before. I like to just do something special with them. So May and Rosa, we went out to breakfast last week, and then I took David and Alice to the zoo, and I'm still waiting to do something with the others. But it's this idea that as a father, you love to abide with your children. And I grieve for those who can't abide with their children. And I know there are so many parents who struggle with this experience. I see it all the time, heartbreaking struggles where there is division or tension, and there's such anguish there because of that inability to abide. God made families to experience joy through that abiding connection. And that's how it is with us and God. He says, dear children, abide in Him. He longs for that relationship. And I know that just as it happens within our earthly families, it happens spiritually as well. That abiding gets cut off. There's alienation, there's separation, there's sometimes anger. God is put out. God is no longer welcome. And the abiding breaks off. And that's what leads Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. And he's talking to the church in Laodicea there in that famous passage where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." This is Jesus pleading to abide with his children. Open the door. If Jesus is knocking, open the door. God wants to abide with you. And how do we do that? Well, verse 29, I think, helps explain that. He says, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." There's a good clue. John tells us to practice righteousness in the way that welcomes him to the table of our hearts. That's reiterated then in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "Everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So if God is knocking at the door of your heart, let him in. Abide with him again. And to do that, pursue the righteousness that he calls us to, the purity of life that he makes available to us by faith. Back to verse 28. "And now, little children," we've talked about what that means. "Abide in him," we've talked about what that means. So that when he appears. Do you think about Jesus appearing? There will come a point in time when we will see Jesus. And that point may come when he appears on the earth again to bring all things to completion, or it may come when our time is up and we pass away and come into his presence. Either way, he will appear to you, and it will be sooner than you think. Now, you may feel like this is never actually going to happen. You know, we walk into church and we talk about it, or we sing these old songs about it, and then maybe you read about it in your Bible, but do you really think hard about the fact that you are literally going to see Jesus soon? Now, I remember as a little kid riding to school on the bus or riding home on the bus and having my school box with me and my sack lunch, and I'd have trying to keep track of my crayons and my scissors and my glue, and looking at those big high schoolers and thinking, I will never be one of them. They are so old. I mean, I'm going to be in school forever. Doesn't every first or second grader think that? I am now on a committee to plan my 25th class reunion. What happened? I mean, I remember as a teenager thinking, married, having children, holding down a job, that just didn't register for me. It seemed impossible. And now we're going to have our 20th anniversary this year, and I've got six kids, and this is my 17th year here as the pastor. It happens. Time marches on. And just because something doesn't seem like it can happen to you now, it doesn't mean it won't. Just because something seems unimaginable doesn't make it impossible. We will meet our Maker. He will appear, and it will come sooner than we think. Now, last Sunday, Bob Bethel taught this in the adult Sunday school class. It was the perfect parable to illustrate this point. The 10 virgins, who five were prepared and five were unprepared. Five had brought extra oil as they waited for the coming of the bridegroom, and five did not. And as the bridegroom delayed, those that had extra oil were able to light the way, but those who did not were left out because they were unprepared. The challenge here is clear. Christ will appear. Be prepared, and be prepared so that you are confident when it happens. And that's what we come to now at the end of verse 28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." This brings us back full circle to where we started, that when he appears, we do not want to shrink back in shame. Instead, we want to have confidence so that we are bold in meeting him on that day. Where does this confidence come from? How do we attain it? Is it something that we work towards? Or is it something that we receive? And really, that brings us to the crown jewel of this text, I think. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you're going to memorize a verse from this section, take this one home with you. Hide it in your heart. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Brothers and sisters, or as John often says, beloved, it is the love of God that makes you a child of God. It is the love of God that makes you a child of God. God doesn't say, "Hey, you know, I'm looking for some kids, so line on up and let me look at y'all and then look down the line for the best or the brightest, the best looking, the most successful." That is not how this works. He looks for the one who will receive his perfect love. He looks for the one who will bear the mark of his love. He looks for the one who can understand that we only love because he first loved us. And he looks for the one who will lean on that love in order to love others as he loved us. And that's why I go back to the Sermon on the Mount, probably the greatest, certainly the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus, there on that hillside, says to the people when he first begins, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, the peacemaker, the one who mourns, the one who is persecuted. Blessed are they. You know, these aren't the best and the brightest by the world's standards, but these are the humble, the generous, those who are unafraid to sacrifice. Blessed are these, he says. That's how he begins the Sermon on the Mount. And then you fast forward to the end, a few chapters later, and he's bringing that whole glorious sermon into its final conclusion. And he tells that simple story about two houses, one built on sand, the other built on a rock. The house built on the sand collapses when the storm comes, but the house built on the rock stands firm in the midst of every storm, all the wind and the waves, everything that comes against it. It stands firm. He says, if you take these words to heart, you will be confident and you will endure because of the love of God for you. Building on that rock, you can be confident that no matter what life brings, the love of God will prevail in you. And when you see Jesus face to face, you will not shrink back in shame. Gracious Father, pray that we are each renewed today in that confidence that your word gives us, that confidence that your love is so deep, we will never be able to grasp or understand its depth. But Lord, help us to receive. Help us to trust. Help us to be humbled before you and to walk in your way. We look forward to that appearing when we will see Christ face to face. Amen.